except June, that is. I'm going to have June Clement, who always blesses us with that beautiful organ music, come up. And because we all have been this month thinking about our 135 years of church ministry, she's going to share a memory now. So, June, where are you? There you are. You're right behind me. Come on up.
Started in 1883, as we've been told, at 1914 East Grosbeck. Oh, okay. Then in 1923, they moved to 409 Ellis with a loan of $8,000. The stained glass window that faces the sacristy and the narthex was donated by Bill Trout. That came from the original church that was on Ellis. In 1963, the congregation moved here. They bought all the land. They established the fellowship hall and two Sunday school wings. I came here in 64, believe it or not, with three little bitty children, and was so welcomed into this congregation. Taught Sunday school, sang in the choir, substituted the organ sometimes. But there was always a dream of a real sanctuary. And when Reverend Steve Cook came, he felt that need and that dream. He got us to vote, and in 1989, we had a committee. Mac Camp, we fondly called him Daddy Mac, Don Duran, myself, Bill Trout, R.V. Welch, Joe Baker, Dot Queen, Kip Miller, and Harold Maxwell. We worked long and hard with Jerry Hill. We had lots of meetings, lots of discussion whether the choir would be down front or back, center aisle, two aisles. We hope we pleased everybody. We tried. I've got a book here. I was the official photographer, too. This book is in the library, and I took it from the very beginning of when this was all beautiful pine trees. And I was there when the bulldozers came in and cut. I was there when the arches were erected. I was there when the stained glass. But last of all, there was always a dream of this church to have a pipe organ, a real one. And I was fortunate enough to be on the building committee. We were also fortunate enough to have Steve once again lead us. So I said, it's now or never. We'll never come back and build it if we don't build it at the same time. We had a committee, June, May Love, R.V. Welch, Don Duran, Ben Quain, and we got Dr. Don McManus, who was at Angelina College at that point, to serve as the advisor. We went a lot of places in East Texas and Dallas, heard instruments. We had an organ fund of $175,000 that had been a dream of this sanctuary, of this committee, or the congregation forever. We came in under budget with this instrument that is a wonderful instrument. It was dedicated, when everything was built, there was a small note, and I know how much it was, but it wasn't much, that this congregation had to borrow from the bank, and within a year, we burned that note outside, which is just phenomenal. On November the 10th, 1991, this sanctuary was dedicated and the organ was heard for the first time. Carol Miller was the organist. He played the Church's One Foundation. He played the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He played Lift Up Ye Heads, O Ye Gates. And he played O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Never did I realize that in 2001 I would be asked to be the interim. 18 years later, I'm still the interim. I don't think anybody's looking out there for an organist, but I have served. I have loved every minute of giving you my talents and sharing with you the love that I have for this church, for the music, for everyone of this church. Take some time and go back. I even have a bulletin from that day. I'll put it inside here. And take the time to look. You'll be amazed. There are people, Mary Leah, that are shown here at that Sunday that some of them I don't recognize. We need Kip. We need all of y'all. Dorothy, we need you to look, and maybe we can put the names to those people. But please look. It's a big one. Okay. Bye-bye.
June has been a terrific steward when it comes to giving of her talent. In the giving of her talent, she's lifted our spirits through the way in which she so joyfully plays this wonderful organ. And during this time of the worship service, I hope you'll be challenged to think about how can you join Jesus Christ in His ministry through making available the gift of your time, your talent, or your resources. Because that's what we're doing this morning as we worship. We're offering ourselves to God because we know God is good and His purpose and plan for the world is awesome. It's worth giving our all to. So reflect on how God has blessed you and see how you can respond knowing that God loves a cheerful giver.
For all we have received, gifts of love and time, money and ability, into these plates and into this place, we return a portion of these gifts. Bless those who receive them, just as we are blessed in the act of sharing them. Amen.
You may be seated unless you're one of our young ones. Does any of our children want to come up with me? I'd love it if I had a few of y'all up here today. Okay, good, good. Y'all are a good-looking crew. I would bet that if you are like most people, that there's been a time in your life where you've wished for something. And there was a tradition in my house that involved making a wish. Whenever Thanksgiving came around and my dad would carve the turkey, there'd always be a particular bone. Do y'all know what bone I might be? The wishbone. Have y'all ever seen a wishbone? Okay, three of y'all have. Wishbone is a bone that's inside the bird, and we would always take it out when we were carving up our meat. And when you take it out, the bone comes down onto two sides. And what we would do is I'd grab one side and my brother would grab the other, because it's called the wishbone. We would break it, and whoever is left with the biggest piece could make a wish. So every Thanksgiving, if Dad started carving the turkey, we'd be ready for the wishbone. And we said, I've got the wishbone. We'd come running, and we'd both grab it in, and we'd break it off and see who had the biggest piece, because they would get to make a wish. People wish for a lot of things. If I were to wish for rain right now, like I did this summer, people would probably get mad at me. I mean, what if I wished for rain and it didn't stop raining? I mean, that almost has happened, right? I mean, everything has been so wet. Well, you know, we don't always get what we wish for. If I said, God, I wish it would stop raining. What if it stopped raining for good? That would be very bad. Yeah, and so sometimes we're not even sure that what we wish for is a good thing. But I want you to know about two brothers in the Bible. Two of the disciples, I don't know if you know this, they were brothers, James and John. And they were disciples of Jesus. And in the Gospel of Mark, they wanted to make a wish. So they go up to Jesus and they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, that's their way of saying, Jesus, we want to make a wish. And Jesus said, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, in your glorious kingdom, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one at your right and the other at your left. You see, they thought that when Jesus set up his kingdom, it would be on earth. And they wanted to be the ones that were sitting on the throne, like kings. In other words, the ones with all the power. They wanted to share in Jesus' greatness. But here's what Jesus said, and I want you to listen to this. You don't know what you're asking. And then he explained that whoever wants to be great must be a servant of all. He said, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Wow. Even Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And that's not exactly what James and John were wishing for. If I were to have a wish, you know what it would ultimately be? To be like Jesus. I hope someday that that's your wish. That your wish is to be like Jesus. He was able to love everybody. He would help people that was in trouble. He always made such a good difference because of that love. But we need to think, if we really wish we were like Jesus, you know what it means? Serving. Serving others. Jesus said, even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others. And that's what he wants us to do. When his love comes into our hearts, we begin to love the world the way he did, and service starts to happen more automatically. rather than think about ourselves, we start thinking about the needs of everyone else. And we seek to serve them rather than serve ourselves. My prayer for all of you, and for all of you, is that we wished that we could be like Jesus. And that begins coming true when we are willing to serve others. Let's ask Jesus into our hearts, and I hope that we all can desire to be more like Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, and help us in heaven. Help us to desire to be like Jesus. Help us to be so open to Your constant flowing love that our own lives would be filled so that we have plenty of love to share with others. I pray for these children that they would know Your love and that they would love others even as You have loved us. And Lord, be that for this church and Your churches everywhere. Make us joyful servants because Your love is what rules our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all, this week your goal is this: find one person that you can serve. Okay? Will you do that? Great. Y'all can go back to your seats. Y'all give them a round of applause for coming up here. And we'll sing our next hymn. It's "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us," hymn 387. Take your pew Bibles or your pew hymnals and let's sing hymn 387, "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us."
Our Genesis story will tell us of Abraham rescuing Lot, But it goes further to mention a priest named Melchizedek. His name informs us that even before Moses and the law, there were righteous people who truly believed and trusted God for everything. May it remind us to love God and trust in God's goodness as people have done throughout the ages. I will read Genesis 14, verses 13 through 24, which is on page 11 in the Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. Hear God's word to the church today. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre and the Amorite, brother of Ishkol, and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his nephew had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants and routed them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods and also brought back his nephew Lot with his goods and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be by Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, so that you might not say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Ishkol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Immortal living.
It's hard to get up and preach after that. Feel like you've already had your blessing. We are going to hear God's word, however, in Hebrews 5, if you want to follow along. We'll continue hearing more in Hebrews about the superior qualities of Jesus Christ. And as I thought about this passage just a moment ago, a word that's often used of institutions and of people is legacy. You know, they're asked, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? And Jesus shows us that the more available you are to God, the more easy it is for the Father to use you in His purpose for the world. And Jesus was fully available. He was totally available, and because of that, God used him, Hebrews will tell us, to truly be our salvation. Because he was obedient to his Father, even unto death. Even when death was knocking on the door, Jesus was willing to answer because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And so he really, truly is not only our great high priest that we heard of last week who is praying for us right now, but he really, truly is the one that can save. Because he knows how to perfectly carry out and fulfill his Father's will. And that gives me encouragement because I don't always do God's will. I wish I could. But the one who's perfect at doing it can help me. I have him to draw on. So therefore, I can go forward with great hope. Let's pray and then hear God's word. God, we ask that you would speak your words of life to us this morning and that your Holy Spirit would see to it that they get planted in our hearts and that it is there that faith continues to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was reading how a woman went to her minister and she said, "Pastor, will you please tell me what your idea of obedience is?" And without saying anything yet, the minister pulled out a blank sheet of paper. He put it in front of the woman and then also handed her a pen. And he said, "It is to sign your name in agreement at the bottom of this blank sheet and let God fill in the rest of the page as God sees fit." In many ways, that pastor is right. God can't be king if we don't agree to be God's subjects. Jesus can't be Lord if you're not willing to submit to His will. God doesn't do the writing on the blank sheet of paper if you choose some other purpose and begin writing for yourself. In this line of thought, Kierkegaard explained, to be fully obedient, we must hold on to nothing and surrender ourselves totally to the promptings of God's Spirit. I thought about what Kierkegaard said, and I realized, you know, submitting, surrendering totally, obeying completely isn't easy, even for Christians. You know, as children, we want to grow up because once we're an adult, we can do what we want. You're taught to be your own person. The 60s came and they encouraged us to do our own thing, especially if it felt good. If it feels good, do it. In fact, disobedience and lack of submission is something that began in the dawn of time in the Garden of Eden, and it's been repeated in every single generation since. As it was in the Garden of Eden, C.S. Lewis said, it was just one tree and one fruit. It couldn't really make a difference with God. But the sad news is it did make a difference. We were deceived and we refused to submit. We didn't trust God with the knowledge of good and evil as we were supposed to do. We, like Adam and Eve, break communion with God's will, and we join Adam and Eve in their struggle outside the gates of God, where there is shame and sorrow, fear, confusion, and even conflict. And so disobedience does not serve us well. Jesus, as a human like us, He learned to submit to God and to do so perfectly. Verse 7 in the Hebrews passage that I just read said, during the days of Jesus' life, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His submission. We know prayers of tears and loud cries were made by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just before His arrest. Jesus knew, if I'm going to obey my Father in heaven, then He who was without sin would become sin by allowing the world to put its very worst on Him. Becoming sin would mean separation from His holy Father, which was something that Jesus had never known. He loved being in communion with His Father in heaven. But there in the garden, in His loud prayers and anguish, He knew horrible suffering and aloneness awaited Him. So why submit? I mean, why obey your Father's will, especially when it's going to carry you into anguish and agony? Why give Himself to what God wanted when it would bring so much pain? The only answer is love. Like a parent who would make any sacrifice for the well-being of their child, Jesus so loved the world that He gave. He so loved the world that He gave His life. He gave His all. He so loved His Father and what His Father in heaven loved that He was willing to submit to God's plan and God's purpose, because He knew and believed, He trusted that even in the midst of suffering, it would become our salvation. But this submission, which came by way of crying out to God in tears and agonizing prayer, came because Jesus trusted His Heavenly Father to do the very thing that His Father had promised. Jesus was able to take God at His word, trusting that on the third day, God, His Father, would indeed raise him from death. All that made me think, can we live by faith? Trusting God's will for our lives. It becomes an even harder question at times when we ask, can we trust God's will for our lives even if it means that we go through suffering? If obedience to God leads us into great difficulties, will we continue in our obedience? If you wrestle with that, know that Jesus did too. Jesus knows what it's like to be uncomfortable. Jesus knows what it's like to be scared of what tomorrow will bring. Jesus knows what it's like wishing that there would be some other way out. Jesus became fearful and scared, but he wisely prayed to the only one that could really truly save him from death. He was heard by his Father because of his reverent submission. God didn't change the plan, even though Jesus had asked that the cup be taken from him, a cup he did not wish to drink, but God didn't change the plan. And ultimately, Jesus submitted and suffered. But his prayer was answered. In becoming sin, he allowed sin to be put to death on a cross. And by dying, he gave God the Father the opportunity to raise him victorious from the dead, just as God had promised. Jesus could tell you, I know obedience isn't easy. Submitting isn't taken lightly. I grew up and I often even heard adults say, well, rules were meant to be broken. Submission means to let someone else be in charge, and the sinful nature doesn't usually agree with that. Eugene Peterson has written how millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our culture today, even news about God, he says, can be sold if it is packaged freshly and properly. Peterson comments that when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. He says there's a great market for religious experience in our world, but little enthusiasm for the long apprenticeship of obedient discipleship. And I quote him, "Religion in our time has been captured by a tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it is a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to special services. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. Everyone is in a hurry and impatient for results. The Christian life cannot mature under such conditions and in such ways," he writes. Verse 8, "Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Being human, Jesus learned a great deal about the human condition, what it's like to struggle, what it's like to be in anguish, what it's like to hurt physically, and what it's like to hurt emotionally, what it's like to struggle spiritually. "Not my will, Father, but yours be done," is what Jesus learned to pray. In suffering, Jesus knew what it was like to be in a very scary place and have to completely trust God to work things out. And God did. Even in suffering and hardship, God, his Father, proved trustworthy. As I wrote this sermon, I came across a story of an old and holy monk that had prayed for many, many years to have a vision from God. And the monk prayed for a vision from God because he figured having a vision from God would strengthen and enliven his faith. For the longest time, though, it seemed that the vision would never come. And the monk had almost given up, but one day a vision appeared. The monk was overjoyed. But then, right in the middle of this wondrous vision, the monastery bell began to ring, and that meant it was time to feed the poor who had gathered at the gate of the monastery. And it was the monk's turn to feed the poor. He realized if he failed to show up with the food, the poor would leave quietly, thinking that the monastery had nothing to give them that day. The monk was torn between his earthly duty and this wonderful heavenly vision. But before the monastery bell stopped ringing, the monk had made his decision. With the most heavy heart, he got up and he turned his back on the heavenly vision and he walked away to feed the poor. After an hour and a half, the monk returned to his room. And to his great surprise and incredible joy, he saw that when he opened the door to his room, the vision from God was still waiting for him there in the room. The monk dropped to his knees in thanksgiving, and when he did, God said to him, "My son, had you not gone off to feed the poor, I would not have stayed." No one wants to suffer. But Jesus taught us that even if we submit to God in our weakness, God's greatness can transform our suffering. Because Jesus submitted to God's plan and God's purpose, the hate of the cross was transformed by the love of God into forgiveness for the world. The death in the tomb became the womb of new life. The agony of defeat became the incredible joy of victory. So much joy awaits the Christian who submits to God's plan and God's purpose. History records the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, led a man named Polycarp to faith in Christ. John warned Polycarp that suffering might follow. But as years passed, Polycarp managed to escape serious persecution. Polycarp became the bishop of Smyrna, and he was a leading figure in Asia for Christianity. But at age 86, the Roman proconsul ordered some Christians to be thrown to the lions in order to provide amusement to the crowds. Polycarp was one of the Christians that was chosen. The crowd exploded when they saw Polycarp led into the arena. "Curse Christ and burn incense to Caesar," the Roman proconsul ordered. And Polycarp just simply and humbly replied, "86 years I've served Christ, and he never did me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And it was then that they had him burned at the stake. How could Polycarp die for Christ? I think it's because he learned to live for him. Even as he was burned at the stake, he entered heaven's joy. He knew God had a plan and a purpose for this world, and that's what he gave his life to. There's a lot at stake in today's world. But the question that I think before us all that's here in Hebrews is, what will we give ourselves to? Amen. I do hope we give ourselves to faith in Jesus Christ, and like those who have gone before us, that we will declare that faith to the world. There in your bulletin, you have an excerpt from the Westminster Confession. And what I'd like us to do is stand and express the faith that our ancestors have declared there in the Westminster Confession. It pleased God and His central purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and humanity, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of His church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom He did, from all eternity, give a people to be His seed, and to be by Him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. To all those for whom Christ has purchased redemption, He does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them and revealing unto them in and by the Word the mysteries of salvation. You may be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. God, help us to not only truly believe that Your plan for our lives individually and corporately is the plan that will work, but help us to know that it really is the plan where we discover the truest and greatest blessings. Our prayers, we come into Your presence this morning, and as You receive us in the incredible grace of Jesus Christ, is You would make us a people that are all too glad to submit to Your will, knowing that it is Your promise that will lead us into the land of blessing, and that there we will be able to bless others. Help us to live not as earthly people, but as people of Your heavenly kingdom, who know the great love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and are eager to share that love and forgiveness with everyone we meet. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would empower the ministries of churches to expand Your kingdom, to bring others in. Help the world know that although You are sovereign and rule and power, You always use Your power for what is good and just, that what is right and best for our lives. And Lord, we don't like suffering, none of us, and sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of trials and tragedies, and we need You to shepherd us through them. Help us to rely not on our own resources, but have You as the one that guides us through the darkest valleys and helps us find those green pastures and the fresh waters that truly do restore our souls. We pray for people on our prayer list like Wanda. We rejoice that Earl is back with us. We pray for people like Cy. We lift up folks like Mary Kay. Lord, there are so many in our midst that need a touch of grace, and I pray that You would send Your power to heal and to make well and whole, but that You would not only hear our prayers for them, but You would inspire us to go to them, to be Your voice of encouragement and hope, to be Your hands that hold them up. Help us to love the world in the way that You love us. So take us as we come, and Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we pray this through Jesus, our great high priest, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In your bulletin are the words to I Surrender All. Let us stand and prayerfully sing together, I Surrender All. to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.